All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, for the next 1.5 hours, we'll be studying the Word of God together. I'll try and be quick because what I want to share today is supposed to take me 2 hours, but let me shrink it. I was hoping I'll start earlier, but it didn't work out. If you have your Bibles, whether it's on a paper Bible, a tab, a phone, whatever it is, open to the book of Psalms chapter 34. I want to start from there. Our Father, we give you thanks because you're already in our midst and your Holy Spirit is here giving your people enlightenment and turning the hearts of people towards righteousness and towards development into the image of Christ. Thank you because I'll speak only your word alone and your people will hear only your counsel in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Psalm 34, quickly. I am going to start reading from verse 8. Now, we are talking about how to change your life, and I began to discuss that yesterday. And yesterday, I talked about how curses work. That is, I tried to explain the particular principle, and the reason is because this is Africa, and we are so into this curse thing. Let me just say something which I didn't say yesterday. Curses are real. Do you understand? Even the white man who doesn't believe in it, he knows. You understand? It's real. And what's a curse? A curse is that. The easiest way I find to describe it is to talk about the opposite of it. The opposite of a curse is a blessing. And what's a blessing? A blessing is the empowerment to succeed that God puts into everything. For example, all over this place, you can see different kinds of equipment. There are fans, there are video cameras, there are air conditioners, there are lighting systems. Those things were manufactured, all right, and they did not come on. By the time they finished manufacturing these lights, they did not come on. Now, by the time they were transported into this particular hall, they were not on. Everything was arranged, the lights were not on. All right? Until somebody put them into a socket that has electricity in it and switched that thing on. As soon as it switched it on, then we discovered the success in the manufacturing of that equipment. Do you understand what I'm saying there? That is, the light suddenly began to emit something by which the place became brighter. Until that power entered into that thing, it could not do anything. And that is what a blessing is. A blessing is that empowerment to function. A blessing is that which God pours into a particular system. After I made the man, after I made everything, he now said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That was not counsel. God wasn't telling them, look, when you get to school, try, read your book, you'll make sure you are fruitful and multiply. No. What he did was to utter a word. That word was a spiritual substance, which is what we call the blessing. And when it entered into the people, all right, they began to multiply. They began to be fruitful. It's an empowerment, all right? That's what a blessing is. A curse is the opposite. It's something that starts working in the lives of people to counteract those things that God said at the beginning. So, when God placed a curse upon the earth, this is the same earth he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, you understand? He said all of those things. He now said, this earth will no longer yield its increase for you. So the earth will try, all right? But something else will come in and come and work against that. So you find that earthquakes will come in, all right? Weevils may come into the farm. Different things start coming in so that the man does not get the full result of what he desires from the earth. So he has to start struggling. He has to start inventing. He has to try inventing pesticides, all kinds of things to get fruitfulness out of the earth. Why? Because a particular force is now working against the blessing that God put inside there. And that is what we call a curse. So that's what happens to people also, all right? Sometimes it's working in their lives, all right? I'm not trying to emphasize on the issue of curses, all right? What I did yesterday was to explain a particular principle by which they work. And I wanted to emphasize the fact that if you don't tap into it, if you don't plug your own electric cables into the sockets of curses, it will not come into your life. Do you understand my point? That is, you have to deliberately plug it inside. You have to do something to activate it. We gave the example yesterday. We saw from the life of Abiathar. That was in the 1 Kings chapter 2. Where they plotted against Solomon, who was a man of God for the season. They plotted against the counsel of God, which he gave through David. They plotted. And because of that conspiracy, all right, the curse that was placed upon the household of Eli in the beginning of the book of Samuel, which we saw was definitely not less than 100 years before that. But the curse was in the air. Abiathar was in the priesthood, even though God has spoken a word against his presence in the priesthood. It did not work against him until he joined a conspiracy against the counsel of God, and then the fulfillment of that curse came into his life. Are you getting my point? That is, you can walk out of a curse just by refusing to tap into it. Because we said at the beginning that the Bible says that, of course, we're talking about death, that through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by that sin. And death reigned upon all men because, he said, all men sinned. If all men did not sin, death could not reign upon them. You must understand, the devil must always have a hold upon people. When Jesus was speaking, he said, the prince of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. That is, he has nothing to hold on to. Very interesting, maybe because of my profession. I don't understand something. All right? There are, you've heard of viruses. You've heard of bacteria. The very popular bacteria, thing like tuberculosis, all right, is a bacterium. You've heard of viruses. HIV is one of them. In fact, the most famous one currently is what? Ebola, you understand? Now, this is what they do. Ebola does not infect every living organism. There are very few organisms it can infect. There are very, very few. That's typical of most viruses. There are very few organisms they can infect. There are hundreds, there are thousands. There are maybe scores of thousands of different kinds of viruses that can cause disease on the earth. But human beings don't care about most of them. Why? Because they don't infect human beings. I want to explain something. The reason why they don't, that's what I want to explain, is because most of them, in fact, this is how they work. The first thing they do is to find where to attach to on your cells. So molecular biologists, all right, those who understand it, they know the kind of things that those viruses attach to. So if an organism doesn't have it, it can't attach there. So that is why the one that kills your dog will not kill your goat. Because the goat doesn't have what the dog has that allows the thing to attach to it. That's just the way it is. And that's the principle in life also spiritually. When Satan is coming with his diseases, when he's coming with his spiritual troubles, the first thing he looks for is where to attach. And Jesus said, the prince of this world is coming and he has nothing to attach to in me. And that's what I want to emphasize, all right? Before a curse can attach to somebody, it must have a place. And that is why we are told, he said, a curse that is causeless does not alight. It does not rest. That is why all those ones you watch on television, somebody's walking on the road, a man who you do not know blows something upon you and you suddenly die. It's home video. Are you getting my point? A man who you have he didn't do anything to him, doesn't know you from anywhere, just cast a spell into the air. The Bible says if there is no cause for that curse, it does not alight. It's a spiritual principle. If I like the way he said it in the, I think it's Good News Bible. Good News Bible says, curses cannot hurt you unless you deserve them. If you have a Good News Bible, you can check it to get today's English version. It said, curses cannot hurt you unless you deserve them. They are like birds that fly by and never alight. So sometimes I hear Christians say these things. They go around and say, you know, the one I say all the time, you know, I hear all those kind of stories. And this is, you know, my wife will come and say, somebody said this, and she'll tell me the story. Of course, now with due respect to my wife, all right? But she, when she was hearing it, she was like, who? What? When she gets home, she tells me. And I say, it's a lie. Those early days, not now. Those early days, she said, you never believe any of these things. I said, but I'm always correct. They are always wrong. Why should I believe what is not true? Somebody comes and says that a witch has been holding him or her down for the last 15 years. I said, why do you confess your sins openly? A witch held you down for 15 years. You know what you are saying in effect? I have been a sinner for 15 years. People don't realize it. They go around, all right, brandishing their ignorance and their iniquity. Then the witch, I don't know how they say it in this part of the world. There's a particular word we used to use on that side. Anyway, there's an English one. They said the witch has confessed. And it's supposed to be a sign of victory that the witch confessed. If you need a witch to confess before you have your victory, you're a sinner. You're in bondage. You need a witch to confess. Whether you confess or you don't confess, the only confession I want to hear from the mouth of a witch is that Jesus is now Lord in my life. So that he or she can be saved. A witch, whether you confess, you don't confess, it doesn't concern me. You cannot hold me down because of your lack of confession. Do you understand my point? Said they have confessed, so what? I don't need their confession. Because they can't hold me down. And you see people going around brandishing those, and ministries are built around it. After I prayed for that man, the uncle confessed. What thing concern me? Uncle confessed, so uncle does not confess. Listen, when we pray for you, you are delivered if you repent of your sins. The confession of the uncle does not in any way mean that you have been delivered. He can confess and you're still in your bondage. There's one movie I love, with TV series, all right, by Mount Zion Ministries. Many of us know Mount Zion. If you watch that movie, which was how I saw it. I saw it around 1992, thereabouts. Early 90s, 94, thereabouts. When it was hot and fresh. You should watch that movie. Go and look for it. Even if it's converted to English or the subtitle in English, just watch it. You know what I like about it? That couple, when they went into that village to go and start their evangelism work, they had their little hut they were staying in, the little house they were staying in there. And the chief priest of the village, who had everybody in bondage, in fact, the literal name of the village was hold them in bondage. Literally means keep them captives as slaves. Yes, that's the meaning of the word. Mualeru is keep them captive as slaves. That's the meaning of the name of the village, the way they use it in that particular series. And these guys were sent by God, of course, to be deliverers for that particular place. Now, when they got in there, of course, they went around doing their work. And that man decided that these guys were an offense to his territory. They were an assault to his territory. So he decided he was going to do what he knew how to do, how to kill. And listen, those guys, when they are amongst their own type, they can kill. I have testimonies that show that they know how to do it. Derek Prince will give you testimonies of what happened when he was in Kenya. John Gillick will tell you testimonies of what happened in South Africa. I like to mention these names so that you know these are not even Africans. These were white people who came down to Africa and they testified concerning the power of the occult. So that thing is not just a film. And like I said yesterday, I'm preaching to Christians. So what I'm saying applies to a Christian. If you're an unbeliever, I think you just come to church, come and look for breakthrough. A witch will kill you when it likes. Just wake up one morning and say, don't tell when I chop person. He can't chop you. I'm not talking to you, honest, and that does not disprove my doctrine. I am talking to those who indeed are children of God who have given their lives to Christ. They're the one I'm talking to. All right? So, these guys decided to go out. This man decided to kill those people. And he did what he knew how to do. And decided to go to their homes to go and inspect their corpses. Because he knew that by the time I'm through, they'll be dead. So he got to the house. Everyone was quiet. He said, good. Then he went to the back of the house to go and find where they fell down and died. Only to get there, and the lady was picking vegetables, and she saw him approach, and she jumped, you know, out of reflex. This is a senior man, not out of fear. Oh, this is an elderly man. She jumped up to greet him, and the man was shocked. Like, you are not dead? I can't remember the rest of the story, whether the husband too showed up. Baba, you are welcome. Any problem? You came to our house. Please sit down. Let's get you something to drink. The man looked at the two of them. He got angry and stormed out. Because he was wondering what happened. He didn't have to confess. He didn't change his mind. He still wanted them to die, but he could not kill them because the power to kill them was not given to him. That was why Jesus said, the prince of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. In fact, why the Lord said that was that he wanted to emphasize to the people that you are going to see what will happen to me. I am going to be taken. I am going to be beaten. I am going to be crucified. He said, but listen, it is because I am laying down my life of myself. It is not because the devil has any power. My emphasis is the fact that he has nothing in me. That's why I said yesterday, you can walk out on a curse. You can. In fact, let me not go there, so as not to create too much discussion, because you realize, all right, that everybody has to do something to tap into it, and that's why I said yesterday: be careful, be very careful what you hold on to, and that's why I'm supposed to bring my message today. We'll read that thing in a moment, but let me make a statement to you. What I want to explain today is what I call the principle of descendants. All right, that may not be the title, but that's the main thing I want to explain. So that you understand that what God has done, because this is how the word of God is, this is how life is. Everything in life has been spoken by God. Every single thing that's going to happen, he has spoken them. Principles of life, precepts, he has spoken them. And that's why the Bible says that he opposed all things by the word of his power. Listen, there are a number of principles you must have from the scriptures. For example, he'll tell you, whatever God has joined together, let no one put asunder. That's a matter of marriage he was talking about, but there's a particular principle in there that actually God joins things together. And once he joins them together, it is not right for us to try and put them asunder. And in fact, we cannot put them asunder. Like the Englishman will say, you cannot separate wet from water. So anytime you see wet, you see water. I'm going to something. All right? Just bear that in mind. All right? Now, let's read this scripture. All right? So I know we have read it. Then I can get back to what I want to say. Please put a pause there in your mind. Just put a pause on what I was saying. Then we'll read the scripture. Then release the pause. Then we'll continue playing our message. Okay? I thought we should open somewhere. Where? Psalm 34. I am going to read most of it, and because I'm reading most of it, I need us to be quick in following me, because I'll read very fast, all right? Now, we're reading from verse 8. Oh, taste and see. I would love to read the whole thing, but I'm just starting from 8 so as to save time. It said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Now, notice verse 11. Please notice this. If everybody, let's read verse 11 together. One, two, go. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Let's go by it again. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. All right, thank you. Verse 12. Who is the man who desires life, he says, and loves length of days, that he may see good? This is what that man should do. Keep your tongue from evil. Please notice it. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. If you want good days, you want desire life and see length of days, keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Why? He said, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit, that is, who are repentant. All right? He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, he said, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Now, please, let me read that verse again, the one we read earlier. He said, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. There's a reason why I read this, okay? Now, remember we put our pause somewhere earlier. Can you remember? Now release the pause now. I want to go back to that particular point. I was saying something about curses, that there's a way they work. You cannot just be going around life as an adult saying a curse is the reason why you are not progressing. Okay? Not realizing that you are confessing thereby that you are a sinner and you have tapped into the curse. Because if you did not do something to tap into it, it cannot hold on to you. It can't. It will struggle. I said to you before, okay, but not here during this seminar, but in my previous teachings, for those who have been listening to my messages, that Satan does not have the kind of power people try to make it appear as he has. He does not. He does not have the power to kill and to make alive. He does not. He does not rule over this earth. Even though sometimes we say that Satan is the god of this world, therefore he does anything he likes, that scripture is not properly quoted when we use that expression from 2 Corinthians. All right? What the Bible meant when it said Satan is the god of this world is that there is a world system that he creates. And people who work in that world system, they serve him, they worship him, they follow his dictates. It does not mean that once you are in Nigeria, you understand, suddenly Satan is responsible for everything that happens to you. No, he doesn't have that kind of power. Satan has very few powers. One of them, the most prominent, the most deployed of all the powers that the devil has, is the power of temptation. It is the power of temptation. What he does, what is primary to him, is to tempt. And this is the interesting part. God allows that one, all right, to him. When Jesus was in there, after the fast and everything, the 40 days, Jesus was there and Satan came to tempt him. God saw him coming. The angels saw him coming. The Lord could have given a commandment and they would have barricaded the environment and he wouldn't be able to come. But God said, no, this is how I separate the men from the boys. They must be tempted. Are you getting my point? So God allows temptation. Listen, God will allow you to go hungry. And it's in the scriptures like that. He said he fed you, he made you hungry, then he fed you with manna. Jeremiah chapter 8. So God allows that. Okay? The fact that you believe God is no proof that it does not mean you will never be hungry. The reason is because hunger is a temptation. Yeah, that's what it is. So God said, He made you hungry. I don't have time to, we're not doing a detailed Bible study now. We don't have the time. But go and read that, Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, He made you hungry first, and then He fed you with manna. What was the hunger? It was temptation. It was the time you would decide whether you are going to serve God or you will go back to Egypt. Did you hear what I said? This is how it is. God wants to know whether you want to serve Him or you will use every opportunity to go back to Egypt. It is around nonsense. All right, some people say that when I became a Christian, things became difficult. That was why I backslid. God allowed the things to become difficult to check whether you will backslide. And when you backslid, you just prove to Him that you are not worthy of the kingdom. When Jesus said, nobody who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is worthy of the kingdom. Why would they look back except there's something to look back to? If every good thing was in front, they wouldn't look back. Think about it. When they left Egypt, why did they look back? Because they started remembering, they forgot all the troubles, all right? Remember, there were cucumbers there. We ate garlic. We ate food. After all, water was available. We didn't have to be praying before we would get water. And the Bible says once they kept on thinking about where they came from, they had the opportunity to return. Let nobody lie to you that being a believer, everything will be easy. No, it is not true. God allows things to be difficult to check whether indeed you want to be a believer. One day, I was with one man, a preacher. Well, I don't know whether it's a preacher, but it's an active worker in a particular church. So one day, he was discussing with me about young ladies that, you know, they try to help out and all of that. Some of these girls were essentially prostitutes, you understand? Although they don't stand on the roadside, you know, sugar daddies and all of that. So some of them, you know, coming to church. So one day, I think he showed me the message one of them sent to him. That what happened is that, listen, let me tell you something. When you repent, first of all, life go hard. Because now you can't steal. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
If you're a policeman, you can't collect Roger again. Suddenly you will understand what John meant. When they say, what must we do to be saved? He said, be content with your wages. Are you getting my point? That's Christianity. Christianity is not breakthrough. Christianity is righteousness. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
Christianity is not breakthrough. It is righteousness. Once I went to preach in Abuja. SU conference, Northern conference. And one day, at the end of this, one day said, I want you to talk with me. By the time we finished talking, what happens is that she said that the family used to be okay, and then now they are having issues. The father, two of our brothers. And then when we finished talking, then suddenly something struck me. I said, wait, you're about to go to the village for deliverance. She looked at me. Oh, you're planning to go and conduct deliverance in the village? I said, don't date. You are looking for more trouble. You guys are having challenges. I said, you will have. Why won't you have? Think about it. Her father was a juju man, essentially. The brothers were business people. Between the father's jujuism, I'm manufacturing English once in a while to make my point clear. And the brother's practice of normal ungodliness, the family was doing okay financially. And one day, between her prayers and her preaching and the sending of laborers into their harvest field, everybody gave their lives to Christ. Then suddenly money became a bit tight. And so she was like, what kind of curse is going on? So maybe somebody now said that they need to go to the village and dig up something. Arrant foolishness. All these years we were serving the devil. The thing was not there. Why did it not work? I told her, listen, this is common sense. This is not even special spirituality. All that happened was that your brothers have lost their trade. Your father has lost his trade. They have to start life again. They can't do things the way they used to do it. They have put their hands on the plow. If they look back, they are not worthy of the kingdom. Do you get my point? I said to her, go and tell them, be diligent, pray, be patient, and God will lift you up again. Satan cannot put you in a place. You leave him, you remain on that same place. It's not possible. You will crash down to a godly level. Then afterwards, we'll start building you up again. Back to the story I was telling you about that brother that was talking with me. He stayed over in our house that day, two nights. So we chatted a bit. He said that one of those ladies that was helping, any little thing she needed, she would call him. You understand? You know, money and all of that. And then I said, and you guys were doing a lot of foolishness in what you call evangelism. You'll be solving people's all their financial problems because you say you are preaching. You are a preacher. All you are supposed to do is preach. So, of course, at the point time, he got tired. Why won't you get tired when you are doing the one God did not send you? Finally, one day, the girl had asked him for something. So he replied and said, listen, girl, I can't do it. The girl now sent him a text. She said, you told me to leave my boyfriends. Now you are not there for me. I wish he had sent the text to me. I would have said, I hereby release you back to your boyfriends. Am I Jesus Christ? Did I die for your sins? I just came to preach to you. If you love your boyfriends, go back to them. And I'll tell you, listen, if you go back, you will die and go to hell. Make a choice. Better suffer the small you want to suffer on the earth. Because if you suffer too much, self, how old? Okay, you're already 20. You suffer, 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 and in your case, you live to be 100. You suffer for 80 years. No, be so. Then you now enjoy for eternity. No, we seem to forget this part of Christianity. Christianity is not breakthrough. The Bible says it clear. It said the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking. But it's in what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let nobody tell you that Christians can't be broke. You can be broke. The only prayer you should pray is that, God, let me be broke early. It's the truth. Say, God, I don't want to be broke late. Let my young age be the time of being broke. I tell young men, trek with pride. What is your problem? Get to the guest doorsteps that you want to marry. Bring out your shoes and clean it first. Say, Angelina, please wait. The dust was too much on the road. What is all of this money? You want to buy a car to impress somebody? Any woman that will not marry you while you are poor is not worthy of the kingdom. What's your problem? It's true now. Let nobody give you the impression that there is no, trials in Christianity. There is. There is. Back to the matter of Satan. So that is where Satan waits. It is sometimes when you are hungry. He waited for Jesus to be hungry. That was his opportunity. When the young lady who gave her life to Christ, therefore she doesn't have money anymore, the day she's broke, cosmetic will finish. She will have rubbed the bottom of the can. Shake the thing like this, nothing again. Satan will say, if it's those days now, you know. That is what they call temptation. And please, if you are preaching, don't tell anybody that it will not happen, because it will happen. It will happen again and again. Tell them ahead of time, be ready for it and be proud of it. And say to the devil, even though he slays me, yet I will trust him. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is not that, ever since I believe, look at it now. I used to be broke, I'm no longer broke. Sometimes, Christianity also is, ever since I believed, I used to have plenty, now I'm no longer having. It's a sign of my faith. You will go and preach, that what is it? You think you are driving cars? I have driven cars better than this. But right now, I'm using my keke napep in righteousness. Listen, people will understand that there is something you believe, that you know, that made you look at material things and count them as dung. What are we talking about? Paul was an influential, comfortable young man until he believed. Then he became an object of stoning. Where is he? That place, they carry stones and start pursuing him about. This was the man that they used to give, rulers would give letters that Paul is coming. Give him every assistance that you need. The moment he believed, oh boy, things change. What am I saying there? That is where Satan has his power. He waits at such times and starts tempting people. He doesn't have the kind of power people think he has. He doesn't have it. He cannot just wake up and decide who's going to kill. What he has is the power to tempt. He stands at the point of need and starts telling people, when you were serving me, things were better. And that's where the issue is. Now listen to me. When people now fall for those temptations, you know, my wife, remember, there's this book, Yinka and I both went to Kaduna a few weeks ago, Run Baby Run, the story of Nikki Cruz. This man was a gangster. a gangster. Get the book and read it. Run, baby, run. Or you can read David Wilkerson's own version, The Cross and the Switchblade. David Wilkerson is a man who preached to him. Nicky Cruz was the head of a gang of boys. The night after he believed, Holy Ghost filled him. He was feeling so free. He had been delivered from the burden of sin that was inside his soul. He was feeling light like air. Almost his feet, he felt they were not touching the grass. He was walking home. That very night, was it the next night, one of the other rival gangs attacked him. This was a man nobody would dare before. Young boy. He said, as that guy attacked, instantly he knew what the guy would do. He didn't have anything. That guy had a knife. For information, he sank the knife through to Nicky Cruz's hand. Not a joke. He wanted to kill him. He said he just knew what was going to happen. First thing he went, he found the antenna of a car and broke it. And he said for him, that was as bad as any knife. He could kill with the antenna of a car. He said he knew all the mistakes that young man would make. The guy will launch forward. He will lose his balance. He will come backward. He will trip the guy and sink the thing into his neck. He knew he would kill this guy in 1 second. And he just followed the thing. He fought, of course, everything just played out. You know what they call temptation? Everything played out. And then suddenly, a scripture dropped in his heart. Can you remember the scripture? The Holy Spirit just told me like if they slap you on the right cheek, turn the left. That was the day he believed, though. This guy had injured him, had pushed a knife through his hand. I'm not joking here. He bled so much, he became weak. And next thing, he knocked that guy, and he had the guy under his power, time to kill. The Holy Spirit told him that thing. He just threw away the instruments in his hand, kicked the guy ran away. His friends couldn't believe it. Two of them believed that night. Many of them believed, but his closest friend also believed. By the time they found him later in the hospital, the other one had gone back to join the gang. Because suddenly he felt exposed. He said, this wouldn't happen while we're inside the gang. Next thing he knew that his friend went back to the gang. Because they told him that, look, we know what did that, who did that, we are going to kill him. He also did not to bother. He had left everything for God. He said, of course, the Jesus was not that. This guy is now soft. He's now soft. But that's what they call temptation. That is what they call what? Temptation. But the man made up his mind, I have put my hand on the plow and I will not look back. Listen, that is where Satan gets power over people. Sometimes people want to walk with Christ small and do the other things on the side. I remember one day, one guy, those days in church, he was a political thug and an usher in church. One day they were beating a rival in church premises. And people came, and they're like, brother, Azumi's name is Andrew. His name is Andrew. Brother Andrew, what's going on? He said, wait, this one is not church, this is politics. That is the temptation we're talking about. That is where Satan has his power. When people fall for his temptation, then he gets a hold in their lives. We must understand this. Satan does not have the kind of power people think he does. His number one most used, most potent temptation power is the power to tempt, which means he needs you to agree. So he walked into the garden and said to Eve, has God really said, madam, sorry to disturb you, I know you are busy. Has God really said, you must not eat of this and this and this and that? And he said, you know the rest of the story. If he had power, why would he do that amount of talking? He didn't have it. The only power he had was to tempt. So he kept on talking to this woman until she fell for it. And when she fell for it, are you getting my point? Then he now has some power, not too much, a little bit of it in their lives. And then he was able to talk to the husband. And once the husband fell, bam, the guy grabbed power over everybody. His power came because he fell into his temptation. And Paul, writing about it later, said his power of death, what the Bible calls the power of death, is still reigning over men because they continue to sin. Please bear that in mind. What I'm explaining is very important. Now, I was saying something earlier, which is why I went into that. Satan doesn't have the kind of power people think he does. What people do is to play into his hands. And this is how he holds men in retardation, so that they cannot progress, so that they cannot prosper. This is how he does it, when he brings out the temptations. I said something earlier, that God has set some things out there. Now, listen to me, I'm back to what there's something I wanted to get into. I just need to explain that one first. God has put some things out there in life. I said, principles have been spoken by God. The laws of this life have been spoken by the Lord. And whatever he has joined together, we must not put asunder. And I said I want to talk about the principle of descendants. Remember that. Now, we need to read this, and then it will help me just to, you know, kick on into that particular discussion, this matter of descendants. Now, I want to also look again at the story of Gehazi, which you find in the 2 Kings, chapter 5. Just go a bit, a little. 2 Kings, all right, chapter 5. Now, because we all know the story, I'll just give us a short background. It's something that most of us have read before as Christians growing up. I just want to give us a short background and then read the part of it that I want. You know the story of Naaman? Naaman was a leper who was a Syrian from or an Aramean. And he was sent to Israel, okay, to go and get his leprosy cleansed. He came to Elisha. Elisha did not even go out. Elisha just said, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. And then he dipped in the Jordan 7 times. And then his flesh came back clean. And of course, because of his excitement, he wanted to give Elisha a lot of gifts. And there is nothing wrong with giving the prophet a lot of things. It's just that Elisha said later, that time was not right. Everything has a season. Everything has a time. And that was not the right time. But Gehazi, who was so surprised that his master would allow those kind of goodies to just go, decided to go and get it by telling lies. You remember the story? You do?
Yes.
All right. Okay. I want to be sure you do. So, let's now read what happened. In verse 15, verse 15 is when the man was, when he came to see Elisha. Verse 20 says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Aramean, by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw, of course, let me just jump so as to save time. Of course, when Naaman saw him coming, go down to verse 23. Naaman said, be pleased to take 2 talents and all of those things. And then Gehazi took all of those things, and then he went back home. He hid them, and then he deposited in his house and sent the men who assisted him away. In verse 25, now look at that. But when he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time, he said, to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? He said, therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper, as white as snow. I read all of this to bring out the issue of descendants. It is interesting that Naaman, Gehazi, was the one that stole. His son did not steal. His grandson did not steal. Do you understand my point? None of them stole apart from Gehazi. Yet, the prophet said, this leprosy will be upon you and upon your descendants. I said something earlier. We can't go into analyzing the details of the scriptures right now. But I want to bring out a particular principle. I said something earlier that when the curse is released, each person has to plug into it. In the same manner, if a blessing is released, let me not talk about curses alone. Each person has to plug into the blessing. When David received a blessing from God, and God blessed his descendants, he put a caveat there that if they will obey my commandments the way you have also obeyed. And when they did not obey, you know what happened to them. Are you getting my point? So bear that in mind. When God releases a blessing or releases a curse, and it says it's upon descendants, this is where I'm going. Descendants are not just those who you give birth to naturally. Because naturally speaking, you and I are not descendants of Abraham. True of us? But let me ask you, in reality, are we descendants of Abraham? Yes. How? By faith. That is, anyone who does the work of Abraham, which is faith in the word of God, is a descendant of Abraham. That was why John warned them, don't deceive yourself shouting that we have Abraham for our father. Natural descent doesn't matter. You know, I keep on saying this thing, and I like to drop it everywhere Christians gather. Christians still preach today that the Jews are special people. So if you want to be blessed, embrace a Jew. If you want to be blessed, embrace a Christian. Why? He said, but God said to them, whoever blesses you, I will bless. But the Bible says all the promises of God are only confirmed in Christ Jesus. And he said, henceforth, there is no distinguishing between Jew or Gentile. The same God is rich unto all that call upon him, for there is no difference. Paul said, this is a special revelation. Ephesians chapter 3, thereabout. He explained that the wall of partitioning between Jews and Gentiles have been broken. So the same promises apply to everybody. But those promises are only confirmed in Christ Jesus. I hope you know what I'm saying. The principle is faith, which produces works. You and I are descendants of Abraham because we are of the faith of Abraham. Any Jew that wants to quote that he's a descendant of Abraham must be of the faith of Abraham. In the same manner, listen, let's go to the negative side, which is what we're trying to address. In the same manner, the descendants of Gehazi are not those that Gehazi gave birth to. I said earlier that God releases words into the air. He does. And when those words go out, each person activates his portion. Elisha said, the leprosy of Naaman will not depart from Gehazi and his descendants forever. You know what that means? If today, any man, any woman does the works of Gehazi, they get the leprosy of Naaman. Because they have become descendants of Gehazi. You say, okay, what is the leprosy of Naaman? There are different types of leprosy. The summary of it is shame. It is something that puts a blot on all your success. Naaman was very successful, but he was a leper. Do you get my point? It is something that spoils every joy that comes into your life. Anyone who does the works of Gehazi gets the leprosy of Naaman. That's what descendants are. Descendants are not those who are naturally born. A man can give birth to a child naturally, and that child is not really his descendant. Because if that child does not have the faith of Abraham, of the father, if he doesn't do the works of the father, Paul said it, we are the true circumcision who worship in spirit. True circumcision is a spiritual thing. It is not the thing that is outside. Real descendants are those who do the spiritual works, not those who have the natural ancestry to show. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, bear that in mind. The next statement I want to make is this. I talked about how to change your life. The next statement I want to make is this. Every single thought pattern, which of course produces actions, every single one, including whether you greet your father in the morning or you don't, including whether you grumble about against your boss behind his back or you don't, including whether you pray for the government or you don't, or whether you speak against the government or you don't, Every single one, God has attached either a blessing or a curse.